greatest joys in life is to watch your grandchildren and to their parents coming out the door.
My daughter came back last night and was like, oh, I absolutely adore my grandchildren. I titled this, Who's on the Road with You? And in that title, I was thinking about Who's on the Road with Me. This last week, Who's Been on the Road with Me has this been this little boy and this dog. Now, dog is Sniper, which most of you know that it's usually right about there. If you see Sniper, he's usually right about there. He follows me loyally around, and I always joke about Sniper that he's a great reflection of Jesus. Not only is his name very similar to God, but he's loving, he's forgiving, he's loyal, he's always there for me. He's just everything you want to be. And my favorite part of Sniper is if any dog wants to get in a fight with him, he applies to Jesus Christ and he can go to Jesus. But you know, I was out walking with these two this week, and Emmy was just great. I enjoyed the neatest part of being out walking with Emmy and the dog every morning was I got to know Emmy better than I had, to the point where I can even understand what he's saying most of the time, which himself is, because he's missing a few teeth early, is kind of like challenging himself. I got to know Emmy, and we actually do a whole bunch closer through these little walks. But I think one of the neatest things I saw this week, and I showed it to a number of people, but I had to show it here this morning, because I always talk about Sniper reflecting the character of Jesus. And I sat and thought about what I saw, and I thought to myself, you know, it's kind of the way Jesus is with us. Watch these two play. You know Sniper. He could not only take Emmy and carry him across the field, but this time he
went. Get it, Emmy, get it.
And Sniper just sets his match. I was thinking about that. If we get into tug of wars, he'll pull John over. He'll pull me over. You know, he is just one very, very strong dog. And watching the two of them play this time, it just struck me how often Jesus meets us where we are. You know, he doesn't ask more than we can give, but he does ask us for the limits of what we can give. And as I was going to be talking about being on the road with Jesus this week, yeah, oh, they're great. They were amazing. I laughed so hard over them. It was such a great week with them. Well, I want to talk to you about a little walk that Jesus took on the road. So we're going to start out in Luke 24, 13 through 19. And it says, that very day, two of them were on the road to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. Now, this is immediately after the crucifixion. While they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And stop there. Think about it. Jesus comes up to him. They don't recognize him. We can have a big theological debate about why that was. But they don't recognize him. And what does he ask them? What are you guys talking about? And they said, are you the only one that doesn't know what's happening? And so, rather than saying, well, of course I do, it's me, hey, look, I'm Jesus, right? And rather than doing that, he goes, what things? See, what we find out then is Jesus was taking them on a journey. He was beginning what we call discipling. First, he wanted to see, what do you know about me? And so they went on from there. I don't have this up on the screen. It says, Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all that, it is now the third day since these things happened. In other words, is prophecy coming true? Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that he had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found just the one who said, but they did not see Jesus. They knew some things about him. They had knowledge of his life. They had knowledge of his death. And it seems that they even had a clue about his resurrection. They had some knowledge. And so one of the first things that Jesus wanted us to find out when he said what things to him is, what do you know about me? What do you know about me? And that's a question he asks each one of us. What do you know about me? See, because a lot of us know about his life, at least some of the stories from his life. A lot of us know about his death. You know, at least watch the movie, Passion of Christ. And a number of us know about his resurrection. And we show up on Easter like we do at least. But do we truly know Jesus? Or do we just have a lot of knowledge? See, Jesus didn't feel that was enough. That was not enough. And it's not for you just enough to know these things about his life, death, and his resurrection. So Jesus immediately responded to them by teaching them from the scriptures. Here's what he had to say. This won't be on the screen. He starts out addressing them very kindly. Oh, foolish ones! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, you should have a clue of what really happened. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, Jesus began to teach them of himself. See, that's what he does with us. Once we come to the point where we have knowledge of him, where we know of his life, death, and his resurrection, now what we've got to learn is, what does that mean to us? How does Jesus' life and death impact us? How does his resurrection really impact us? What is it all about? See, beginning of Jesus is building disciples. He's increasing their knowledge. But you know what? What we see then is even at that point, the foolish ones, don't you know? They still didn't really know him. They still didn't know who was standing there with him. But they took the next move, and they said this. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards the evening, the day is now far spent. So we went to stay with him. So the next step in the process, he knew his life and death, he knew his resurrection. They had been taught some of what the importance of that might be, but now they invited him in. They invited him into their lives. He could have just, they could have said, hey, have a great time. He was a crazy guy to call his rules, you know? But he didn't do that. They said, come on in with us. Come on. The day's getting long. Come on. Share a meal with us. And he says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He sat and broke bread with them. Once they invited him to stay with them, he did so. Then what happened in the breaking of the bread was what happened when Jesus introduced us to communion just a short while before when he
his disciples. The breaking of the bread represented something in their lives.
You took communion.
You drank a little bit of grape juice. You had a little something. Did it mean much to you? Question you always got to ask yourself. Did that draw you closer to Jesus? See, because at this point, when he broke that bread and he blessed it, they now knew who Jesus was. Now, the word know, or to know someone, well, means a very intimate relationship. If you read the Old Testament, Abraham knew Sarah. Number of different translations, which you begin to understand that the word to know in the context of a husband and wife involves sexual relations. That's how closely to know someone is. And I believe that as these people, these two disciples, these two followers of Jesus, came to know him, that it was because of the intimacy of the relationship, knowing who he was, what he did, of being taught by him, of being led by him, and then sharing in the meal with him. If you want to get to know someone better, what do? Hey, come on. Let's go have dinner. You know? Let's go have a meal together. Because you do. You get to know somebody better in that context. And I think because there's a biblical precedent to it. In the act of spending time with Jesus, sharing his death and resurrection, you come to realize who it is. See, discipling takes people from head knowledge to heart knowledge. It's an old saying, the 18-inch trip from head to heart. But it really is true. I just got to be listening to a teaching by Robert Morris, where he talks about how whether the heart can actually connect. And he talks about all the places in Scripture where it talks about our heart thinking, our heart having a thought. And he tells a number of different stories in this about, people who have heart transplants, and in some way or another they have then exhibited knowledge that only the person's heart came from. It's an interesting thought. The truth is, no one here doesn't mean a lot in terms of eternity. To no one here means a lot, not only in terms of eternity, but in terms of what you do right here. If you know him, if you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are his disciple. If you do not have an intimate relationship, you may be on the road with him. You may be on the path to knowing him, but you do not yet have that relationship with him. People talk so frequently, and the preachers and everything else, come to Jesus, know Jesus, and etc. Until you understand what it means to know. Go so far beyond having knowledge. It is being in the presence of. It is sharing in the breaking of the body. It is sharing in the spilling of the blood that makes a difference. You know him. You are his disciple. He joined him at the table. But I can tell you this, if you want to get more intimate with him, I'll tell you how to do it. If you want to sit down with him, you're obviously not going to find him walking down the road. It's not surprising. But you might find him in a moment in a field with a dog. You might find him revealing himself to you. But the one guaranteed way of becoming the intimate with Jesus is found here. Let me read the first one to you. First John, by the way, is a very intimate book. John talking very sweetly, as second John, third John is in a lot of ways, talking very sweetly to people that he loves very much. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." I like to think of propitiation just as a matter of he takes every sin. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Let me read that again. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. See, intimacy comes through obedience to his commands. So does that mean I got to follow all that stuff in the Old Testament? Because I'm in deep trouble. I can't follow most of the stuff in the New Testament. And if that is the commands that they're talking about, then I'm never going to have intimacy with Jesus. That isn't the commands. See, because here's what Jesus said. Here's what he's commanded us to do. One of the scribes, this is from Mark 12, one of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" First command starts out by saying, "You need to recognize who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You need to recognize him." It goes on. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Love God. Now I want to tell you something about that world you walk around. You will find few people. They'll join you in that in a second part. Because people believe that. You will love others. Life is better. You're better. Society's better. And you're going out there into a world out of your mission sphere up there, where your point of connection is going to be loving others. See, because until they love God more than they love others, until they recognize who he is, until they understand the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how he intimately wants to come to each and every one of us, until that point comes, okay, They might have the power to live pretty good lives. They might. But you want a point of connection with them? You want a point of connection with them? Go love them. Go love them. But never just to love them. Always to lead them. Always to disciple them. You know that the Great Commission is a directive designed to build intimacy. That Great Commission we put up on the wall over there. It's out of Matthew. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You know, if you listen to what I've been teaching, you know, Go therefore and make disciples. See, Jesus made a disciple for these two guys that are there. Maybe they're male or female. I don't know. Again, only theological. Whoever was walking down the road there, he took them through a process of becoming disciples. And going out into that world, out through those doors, you have the opportunity to take people through that process. That process of bringing them into intimate relationship with Jesus. 90% of you that I am staring at right now, I have spoken to about Jesus. You have told me of your relationship with Jesus. But only Jesus knows how intimate and close that is. I can't sit in judgment of your salvation. I can't sit even in judgment of your walk. All I can tell you is when you read these commands, when you read through this, is that whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. If you don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and others, see, the reason we build these intimate relationships is to go out there to lead people like that. Not here, Avalon Community Church, but right back here to a place where Jesus is. We build intimate relationships to make him known. And that is the whole bit. We're going to be talking about missions a lot this month. I'm actually going to bring John up here in a minute, and I'm going to bring my wife up, and then we're going to finish this out today. But I subtitled this sermon, "What You Talking About First?" Okay? And anybody remember this guy? What was he always saying? Go ahead, play him.
What you talking about? 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 What you talking
life, and so no better way than just to allow his words. Now, the recording audio is like in a very echoey room because it's a prison. There's tile floor and walls, so the quality is not ideal, but let's listen to this.
I had to work, and I was in the jail cell, and I just remember it really just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, my life is over. I knew I was guilty of my crime, and I really felt like I was just fighting an uphill battle. I had no place to anchor my hope, and so I uttered my first prayer somewhat. God, if you're real, I need to know. And then a flood of thoughts came rifling through my head, and questions like, why does everybody assume value? I know it's a weird question to think about, or you know, in that moment, but I believe the Holy Spirit brought that to my mind, because I was contemplating suicide at the time. So it's interesting that value came into my head. You know, that led me to really utter my second prayer, is that God, if you're real, I'll give you my all. In that moment, I'm not sure if it was audible or not. I don't think it was, but I felt like my bones shook, and I heard the words, "When are you going to get serious about me?" you know, and I just really felt conviction for that first time, repented of my sins, and kind of moved right out to Jesus. So that was, like I said, back in 2006, and ever since that day, it was, you know, how God takes some things away from you immediately. One of them was my language. My language changed like that the next day. I immediately knew that I needed to seek out Christians, and so I found three guys in my pod, and we started reading through Isaiah. That's kind of the first day of the rest of my life, so to speak. And so, when I got here at the beginning of 2008, I plugged right into the church. Chaplain Jerry Briggs was a big part of that here. And, ever since then, I've grown in the faith. And we really, in our motto around here, is disciples making disciples, DMD. Whatever we're doing needs to be tailor-made to the work of Jesus, you know, right before he left this earth. You know, go therefore to making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then, of course, Jesus promises his enduring presence until the end of the age. And so our whole life, you know, needs to be modeled around that. So we've sought to bring Christ to our culture, no matter where that is, you know. We have our CrossFit program that my friend Brandon Kreitzer is the brainchild of him. We've come alongside him to grow it. Now it's the most successful inmate-run program in Colorado DOC. It's the best thing that we've seen for gang disengagement in a place like this. We also have our Bible school where, if somebody wants to learn the Bible languages, in order to better teach and defend the Word of God, we accommodate that as well. And oftentimes these don't happen in formal class settings. You know, we're in a cell with a couple of guys a couple of times a week, you know. And but it's amazing how God can move through something informal and turn it into something really formal in your life. And so, that's really where I'm at today. I just seek to serve the Lord with my brothers. And hopefully affect eternal change in the lives around us.
Very cool, just in his words there, of needing to get plugged in right away, finding some guys, going into Isaiah, right? When he said he got here, that meant in Lyman, Colorado, is where he is right now. And there was a chaplain there, which was great. And they say their motto is, it really is true, their motto is disciples making disciples. So that's what they do. That's the way they live their life. As in a cell group, maybe they'll pull some guys in there and they're praying and digging into the Word together. So we've got to go with our team to see and visit some guys. It started with just a few of us, kind of one-on-one to go just see and to partake in it ourselves, to be an encouragement to someone. Like sit there, share a story with them, life on life stuff, right? And so often, just like in our lives here, God's in the middle of it. So we're sharing God, we're sharing Scripture with each other. And it's really neat to be a part of a discipleship process that's going on in Colorado from us here. We've done that through card writing. Some of you have been able to help us in writing cards. And if you've written some and some of them written back, you realize the depth that these guys are growing in. They actually really love the Lord. They want to know more. They want to know how they can pray for you and us for them. I just wanted to also just kind of express, too, we actually got some blessing to be able to go and do some event with them where we were able to sit in a room and see their Bible study groups. Like this next picture, this is them learning and being taught. We got to do worship and then they teach each other the Word of God and break down some cool stuff. And then we've got to do groups where we, as a team, are just sitting and sharing with each other what God's been doing in our lives. And then a big group picture of us just seeing it grow. Again, from a handful of guys to now, like, a huge group of guys. And these are all very committed men who are growing and maturing in the Lord on their journey with Jesus. I wanted to share, just again, from their words to you, Robert Fry is one of the kind of original guys that we saw. Tammy writes and visits him regularly, and he wrote the other day, as a praise report, the Lord has already brought me a small group of men to lead in Bible study. And let me just preface this to say, one of the things that was interesting when we were getting involved kind of like in Acts when the persecution hit and then the church was kind of scattered and went out, but they just went where they went and took the gospel. Well, they got shifted. A lot of it's outside our control. They got shifted to different prisons. So all of a sudden, they didn't have their band of brothers there, but they just got sent to another prison. And so he was in another prison saying, hey, the Lord has sent me a small group of men to lead in Bible study. And just the other day, he brought a man to me who was from India, born into Hinduism. We have struck up a friendship, and he told me that I have changed his view of Christians in general and that of the Bible as well. I need your prayers that the Lord would open the eyes of these men that the Lord brings to me, and that he will grant me the necessary wisdom to serve him well and to teach his word boldly and accurately. So then, it says, hello, sir. This is from another guy. I pray that this short letter finds you in great health and spirits. My name is Daniel Miesta. You don't know me, but sir, you and your church sent me a most precious gift. You sent me a beautiful ESV study Bible along with Mounce's complete dictionary. These most precious gifts came from you at the request of Robert Fry, whom I'm also grateful for. Mr. Fry was previously at DRDC taking care of the terminally ill inmates. Mr. Fry and I arrived here at Bent County Correctional Facility at the same time. I was truly blessed to meet Mr. Fry, whom is extremely knowledgeable of God's Word. I myself am a Navy and Army veteran who, through my guilt from the military, have pushed God aside from my life, not feeling worthy of his love and grace. But with the help of Mr. Fry and his teachings, along with the Holy Spirit, I've come to realize that I'm worthy of the Lord God and all that he has to offer me, that even I, who have taken and harmed so many lives in my military history, am also worthy of God's love. Mr. Robert Fry has been conducting Bible studies here in our particular cell group since his arrival. Sir, I am blessed to be a part of his teachings of the scriptures as well as their meanings and how they apply to our lives. He is hoping to increase participation of his students, or as he likes to say, disciples making disciples. Mr. Fry noticed me using a borrowed Bible, thus he requested my Bible and dictionary. His desire was to assist me with the learning about our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father God. I wanted you and your church to know how grateful and appreciative I am for your most precious and beautiful gifts. I thank you all with all my heart for them. They are used daily and will continue to be used for my lifetime. Again, thank you all, sir. May God bless you all immensely for the love you have shown a complete stranger, me. We get these letters often. Some of you may have gotten some of these. It's really cool. This is what Scott's talking about, which is really neat about many of our missionaries that we support in this church. Don't just like lead someone to Jesus and then like move on to another town or something. They've established themselves with the people where they are, and they are taking them through the steps and what that means and what that looks like. And I just wanted to share these images and these stories with you to show you just firsthand from their words. This is what they're about, and this is what God's doing. The last thing that Willis mentioned in his video was this CrossFit program, and there was a couple pictures here. Again, a core guys, you know, a handful of them who love the Lord, just through exercise and CrossFit, started an inmate-led program, which now is like a huge group of people, and it's growing now to other prisons. It's actually gotten state news in Denver coming in because of the life change. It's not a Christian program, but the Christians there are doing life, and then they are coming to church with them, and then they're getting into these Bible study groups that they're talking about, right? These Bible programs, and lives are being changed just starting through something like fitness. So it's pretty awesome and radical. Their heart, again, being to take that message and to share it and to just unfold who he is, what he's about, what he's done. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys this morning on one of our... And thank you again for your support and help of getting those cards out. And you know, as a church, we do help send those resources, Bibles, and stuff out to them as they need. So.
So Jonathan was, and said, part of our youth group. And, more than that, he was 11 years old. Him and his family, because God's always given us a ministry of hospitality, actually lived in our home for about a year and a half. I always saw him.
Heart just erupts all the sadness that he's in prison, but just with joy to know he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows.
You know, when you walk into the prison, I've been there with a few people. You go in and you check in and they inspect you, and you walk down this long roads, a long little path that takes you into the meeting room where you go. And you realize when you're in the middle of this, after going through double gates and guard towers and everything else, I'm really stuck in here. And there's a certain sense of danger, I guess, that you kind of feel. Yet by the same token, you know there's guards around the fence and everything else, so you know you're probably all right. But you know, Jonathan is there every day, and it's his life. And he's making a difference. I also want to take a few minutes this morning to talk to you about another road I travel a lot, and that is from Port-au-Prince, Haiti, up to Moli, Haiti, which on my scary roads thing is sometimes exactly that road, because it can be pretty crazy. My wife takes it also there. And I just wanted to give you a quick update as we talk about intimacy with Jesus. One of the things I really notice every time I go to Haiti is how many hearts have been touched by what Avalon Community Church is doing through United Hearts Haiti, through the people that go there. So I just want to give you a quick update. And Darlene, would you come up? I'm going to tell you, Darlene just came back. I got to go visit with her for a while and spend a little time with her. So you know most all of you know my wife, Darlene. But we were really blessed this last trip. First of all, I want to tell you, the people that supported getting the truck, we got the truck. This is Gloria. Okay. Gloria was glorious. Okay. It runs, it doesn't break down, it keeps going, it's really nice. And it was busy, we had it very busy, you know, right here moving stuff around. I think the next picture is Joelle. That's the next one there. Yeah, Joelle. Yeah. Joelle's our in-country director. By the way, we'll be doing a bigger presentation of what's going on in Haiti sometime when he's here visiting with us in July or August. He's getting to come into the U.S. We had the opportunity to try and help his three daughters get into Berea College in Kentucky this last time, so we're excited about that. There's lots of good stuff going on. But Gloria was a wonderful thing to have. In addition to Gloria, we also got to spend some time with an amazing group of kids. We went down and built a house in San Diego, Baja, in the Baja area, in Ensenada. The DTS team there sent half their team to be with Darlene for a month. And they came in to build relationships there. They stayed for an entire month. And you can see there with a whole bunch of kids there from one of our orphanages, which these kids just delighted in them. They played, they laughed, they shared so many moments. One of my favorite pictures, and it isn't up here, is a picture of Ashley, and she's got this little one in her arms, and she's feeding this little one, and I just walked up and went, this is innocent. I just fell in love with her. But they also, we put them to work. We had a section of the orphanage. One of the things we like to do is build infrastructure. So I had a section of the orphanage where the roof was just a total and complete caved-in disaster. Totally uninhabitable. Uninhabitable. And these are just a series of pictures of the building as it evolved. Ron has seen it. It was quite a disaster. Everything's fallen in, and Danny's seen it. But they evened out the ground in front, which was totally crazy. Then they climbed up on the roof. And they tore off all the old roof. These guys were used to it, kind of from the Homes of Hope time. And then after they got it tore off, today we have a new roof. Mm-hmm. That's what the outside of it looks like. There's a couple of pictures of that. This was the old roof on the inside. This is the next one is the new roof. Yes, at the new roof. So it doesn't leak. Actually, it's good. And it's pretty, which is kind of nice. But we can actually move the kids in there, which is a marvelous thing. Because they have been living in a bunch of apartments. So I'm dying to see what God's done with that in 3 months when we get back here. And I know the journey that God's taking us on with that has been pretty darn amazing. What's the next question? This team built relationships, and that's really what it's about. So then I'll let you talk now.
Okay. Well, Scott was asking me to come up and talk to you guys. He asked me to share why we do what we do in Haiti and how we do it and what we do. So as you saw, we do work with orphanages and stuff. But I want to share two scriptures with you that God gave me, and this is why United Hearts Haiti is United Hearts Haiti. The first one is James 1:27. Religion that God that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And that's what we do. That's our marching orders. We care for the children that are in we help care for the children that are in the hands of these people. The orphanages are three different orphanages, and we have a lot of different families that we sponsor also. We come alongside them to improve the lives of these children. But we also, to keep ourselves unstained from the world, stay close to the Lord. It is very important to stay true to Jesus, to stay pure before Him. And so we keep ourselves in close communion with the Lord so that we can be strong in a world that is really harsh. The second scripture is Colossians 2:2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Someone once taught me that if you can meet the physical needs of a person, they're more receptive to meeting the spiritual needs of them. We encourage them in heart because we provide what they need. We meet their physical needs. We provide food, clothing, housing. You saw the roof that we built. We touch their lives to encourage them, give them hope. A lot of people come to my gate. A lot of people just come knocking on my gate and saying, can you help me? Maybe medical need? It might be just, I need to fix my fishing line so I can go back out and do my job. I'll give them some goods to get that fixed. And they always bring me fish. I got lobster one time. I mean, lobster. A lot of them one time. But this is what we are doing, is this is our goal, why we are doing what we do, so that they can be united in a love relationship with us, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, is our ultimate goal. Encouraging their hearts by providing their physical needs, creating a relationship with them, uniting us in love, then we can go to them and say, where's your walk with Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? Do you know Jesus? And that's what we do. When we meet those physical needs, they're much more open to hearing. They are, I want to show you these three ladies. These three ladies came to my door, gate, this last time I was here. When I was there, there had been a bunch of unrest in Haiti. These ladies came from Cayes, which is about 15 minutes south of Moui. There was a lot of horrible unrest there. Homes were burned. These are victims of that. Their houses were burned. All their property, they had businesses, little businesses where they sold rice and beans or flip-flops or clothing on the streets. But all of it got burned out. So they ran for their lives to Moui. Now, there are a lot of missionaries between Cayes and Moui where I am. Why they came to my gate? The Lord knows. But they came to me. So, an example of what this whole James 1:27 and Colossians 2:2 looks like to me is they come to my gate asking for help, and I sit down with them and say, okay, tell me your story. They told me their story. They got burned out. This woman in the middle, she has six children and she's pregnant with her seventh child. Her husband abandoned her during the unrest. He just ran off. Same thing with this woman. She has four children. Husband abandoned her. Just left her. This one here doesn't have a husband, but she's got three children. They're stranded. They're abandoned. They have nobody. I listen to their stories, and I give them what I have at the moment. I have a little bit of food I can give them. I have them a little money that I can hand to them for now. It's a temporary fix. But then I ask them, so what do you really need? What can I best help you with? You know what they ask for? Help me get my business up and running so I can take care of my family. They didn't say, continue giving me money. They said, help me help myself. So that's what I'm trying to do with these ladies. For about $300 to $500, I can help them restart their business. And then I can help them find a place to live. Because right now, those two are living on the porch of a friend in Moui. That's 12 people living on a porch. This young lady doesn't have a home at all. She's been wandering. She's been hopping from friend to friend to friend with her children. So I'm asking for help for them. But what I'm trying to show you is this is what United Hearts Haiti does. When we can meet those physical needs, when I come back and I'm able to help them, then Pastor Joel shares more with them. I share more with them. They're more receptive to Jesus. And then they get discipled. The relationship is already started. Next comes the discipling. Pastor Joel invites them to church. They have Sister Joel has a Bible study going on. They draw them in. Or more receptive. And this is just a sample of the families that we are available to and the orphanage to save life. So that's what going out and teaching is all about. And that's what United Hearts does.
Thank you. Thank you. When I'm in Haiti with Darlene, my heart's there. It's so hard to leave. You have little blue notes inside of each one of your bulletins. And I pose three questions to you in there. And you can take a pen, you can fill this in, you can just set it on your dresser at home and wait until it gets dusty and throw it away, or you can leave it sitting there. But I hope these three questions stay with you. First things, what things? What do you know about Jesus? What kind of knowledge do you have of him? If you don't have a full understanding of Jesus Christ and what he did for you, please seek out my pastor's church. We'll be happy to spend some time with you and talk with you about that. And how do you apply, what commands do you apply? Are you so caught in applying the second command that you've forgotten the first? Are you applying both of those to your life? Are you taking his commands and making them real in your life? And to consider the walk that he is taking you on. Is it leading towards intimacy, or is it aimless? That's really what it comes down to. He wants intimacy with you. He wants you. Period. He wants you. Have you broken bread with him? Put Colossians back up there. Mm-hmm. I'll leave you with this scripture as we go to a moment of prayer.
I want you to consider your walk. Are you walking with him? Where is he leading you to? Do you know that mystery of God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. Thank you for the command. Lord, you send each of us in unique ways. Some you put on planes and fly to other countries. Some you just have walk out a door, walk into a prison. Some just lead us down the bombs. But you've given each of us following, Lord. You've given each of us a part in your great commission. And whatever part that is, whether it be a role of provision, whether it be a role of travel, whatever it is, may we do it not from a sense of guilt or obligation to man, but may we do it because we want to know you better. Because our relationship with you, more of intimacy. Teach us, Lord, to be intimate with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen.